That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and Christ laid down his life for us on the cross, that we might have eternal life. So glad you're here tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. We'll be looking in the Old Testament tonight. Now, this flows from last night's message, really yesterday's morning message as well. So let me kind of review with you while you're finding Malachi chapter 1. Let me review with you 1 Peter 2:5. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to," or it could be translated, "in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." All right? So Peter is writing to born-again believers. And he says, listen, we are living stones, build up a spiritual house, and not only are we that temple of God, but we are also of the royal or the holy priesthood, and part of our ministry is that we are to be offering up sacrifices acceptable to God. Not acceptable according to what we subjectively think is approved of God, but what God's word says. Matter of fact, we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to see that the Israelites were offering a substandard sacrifice. You say, well, Brother Savinsky, we don't offer animal sacrifices, right? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once for all, the just for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God, correct? That's right. We don't offer up animal sacrifices anymore. That was just a type or a picture. Yes, God demanded it of Old Testament Israel, but the blood of sheep for the sin offering only covered sin for a limited time. It did not cleanse from sin. But the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He is that final, perfect, complete sacrifice. Matter of fact, John the Baptist, when Christ came to him in the wilderness, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So we don't offer up animal sacrifice for sin because Jesus Christ offered up himself once for all. That sacrifice is taken care of. And yet, we who are of the royal or holy priesthood, both terms are used in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are, as believers, part of that royal priesthood. We are to individually and corporately offer up sacrifices to God. And as we look in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to see that Malachi was confronting the Israelites with some things that we might need a little wake-up call ourselves. We need to see some things. And so look with me in Malachi chapter 1, and verse 6, God says through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, specifically to the priests, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name." Now stop a minute and think about this. Whose image are we created in? God's image, are we not? God created man with the ability to make choices. God created man with a will. We get to choose. God also made us with emotions. We have feelings. We are emotional creatures. Do you think that God himself is void of those feelings? Absolutely not. And you can hear the sadness in the voice of God as he's saying, a son honors his father, and a slave honors his master. If you then if I'm supposed to be your God, then why don't you fear me? Why don't you honor me? You've despised my name. Now, there's going to be a reaction on the part of the Israelites. We're going to read it in just a minute. But I'm going to give you a little background because this is kind of a modern illustration of the response of the Israelites and specifically the priests in Malachi chapter 1. I have a friend that I met in Kenya, Africa when I was there in January of 2013. His name is Eustace. Eustace now is at Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, studying there because they have a ministry major with camp.
And he wants to go back to central, north central Kenya and establish a camp to reach the youth in the north central area of Kenya with the gospel, and then to disciple them. And then when they're in school, he wants to have a Bible institute to train preacher boys for the ministry. So he's here training. Now, when Eustace first came here from Kenya, he had a lot of questions, and he loves to learn. And as we would begin to answer his questions and explain things, some things were just almost beyond his ability to comprehend. And anytime we said something that he just couldn't believe, that amazed him, his standard answer was, "What? You know, what? Like, wow, really? What?" And, you know, and that is kind of the response we're getting from the Israelites. God says, "You have despised my name." And the Israelites say, "What?" And tonight, the Word of God, the Spirit of God may speak to you and say, as a believer, as a born-again Christian, part of the priesthood of the believer, you are guilty. Don't say, "What?" Okay? "What did I do?" God answers this on their account. So look with me in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest." Remember, we who are born again believers, we are priests in Christ. "Unto you, O priest, that despise my name." And ye say, "What? Wherein have we despised thy name?" Now, the word for despise here literally means to hold it in contempt, to disregard, to treat in a detached fashion. Let's put it this way. Christ says, and the Word of God says, of marriage, that marriage between a husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Matter of fact, the church is called the bride of Christ, right? Okay? Okay, so can you imagine in a marriage relationship that the husband works hard and he earns the paycheck and he keeps the car running and he keeps the house in good order and he provides for all the necessities. He takes the kids to the dentist and the eye doctor and all this kind of stuff. He makes sure that his family is safe and healthy and he provides for them, but without any affection. And the wife, man, she cooks, she cleans, she does the laundry and the dishes, and she keeps the kids in order, and she works a job, and she does all these things, and boom, 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 everything. And you can't point at either one of them and say, you are somehow selfish and deficient in your responsibilities, in your marriage relationship, or with your children, and in your home. But it was all done without any affection or expression of love. Would that not be a miserable way to live? You know, it's kind of the attitude of the man and his wife. You know, they're driving down the road. They'd been married for, you know, 50-something years. And the wife turns to her husband. She said, "Honey, you know, you haven't told me in a long time that you love me." And the man shot right back and he said, "Well, honey, I told you the day we were married that I love you. If I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know." No, that's not the way a marriage relationship is supposed to work, is it? Marriage relationship, we're supposed to express that love. There's that affection. Hey, by the way, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, in direct answer to a question, what's the first and great commandment? Jesus answers, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And you know, God is not interested in us just going through the motions in some sort of a detached, fulfilling my responsibilities kind of role. That's what God is confronting the priests with in the Old Testament. By the way, the priests were the ones who, before the nation of Israel, represented the truth of God. They were the ones who were to proclaim the Word of God. They were the ones who were to lead Israel in worship and praise of God. They were the ones authorized to offer up the sacrifices. They were the ones that were supposed to direct the Israelites' hearts towards God. And folks, we who are of that royal priesthood, we are to lead others to glorify God, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ or through our life, our testimony, and our witness. We are to turn the attention of this unbelieving world to the reality of the truth and the love of God expressed through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And to do so in a flippant, half-hearted, this is good enough, will do kind of attitude is displeasing to the Lord. And that is what I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to confront in our lives tonight. Have we gotten to the place where our worship has become routine? Where we think that good enough will do? I want you to see how God confronts some of these attitudes of the priests here. Look, if you would, now in verse 7. Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, what? There's that attitude again. Wherein have we polluted thee? In other words, we're bringing in the show bread. We followed all the technical things of the law. And listen to this. Here it is. See, it's a hard attitude. It's not a technical outward action. It is an attitude of the heart. Wherein have you polluted thee? In that ye say, and I kind of imagine that they're saying this under their breath. They wouldn't dare say this out loud, but they're kind of, this is the attitude of their heart. By the way, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God answers in verse 10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God knows the motives of your heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 13, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The verse preceding that talks about the word of God as a two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and of the soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts, that is the counsels and intents, that's the motives of the heart. God knows why you're doing what you're doing every time you do it. And God is not interested in a mere outward formal show. That's why the prophet Isaiah confronted Israel in his day and said, this is a people that draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but they have removed. It's not that their heart faded. It's not that somehow we just, I don't know what happened, but we drifted. No, they have removed their heart far from me. You could be coming to church faithfully. You could be giving in tithes and offerings. You could be teaching a Sunday school class, or you could be doing any number of things. Just like at home, you could be doing all the right things, but there's no passion. There's no love for God. There's no desire to give, as the hymn writer said, give of the best of your best to the master. Man, if we love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, we will not just give him our best. We will give him our all, because he is our all in all. And God says, you have polluted my bread that's supposed to be on the altar. Well, how? Because you said, this is contemptible. We're sick and we're tired of this. Oh, they wouldn't dare say that on the outside. But inside, I was like, oh, brother, do we have to do this again? Okay. And they just kind of flippantly, half-heartedly went through the motions, mumbo jumbo. It was just a ritual with them. There was no heart left in it. And God says, you have despised me, in that you say that in your heart. And then look, if you would, further in verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So they were bringing these sacrifices, and these sacrifices were for sin offerings and for other offerings to be offered up in sacrifice. And God, in the law, made it very clear that when you bring an animal, there's no blemish, there's no spot. You only bring the best. And see, here's the thing. They were bringing the blind and the lame and the things that were diseased. They had healthy livestock at home, but they gave their leftovers to God. Sometimes like some missionary closets I've seen. You want to let the rubber meet the road? Hey, Brother Stavinsky, we'd love for you and your family to come through our missions closet. Great. And you walk in there and you think, and you can tell some of those clothes have probably been in there for about 20 or 30 years. And some of this stuff is way out of expiration date. Folks, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, why is it that we want to give God of our leftovers so many times instead of our best? I've been in some missionary closets where it's like, man, these people love God. Why? Because everything that was in there, I mean, there were still tags on it from the store. Everything was up to date. Everything was sharp. Everything was of giving of their best. It would be like if they went shopping for themselves, that's what they would buy. And they wanted, for the missionaries that would come through, or visiting preachers or whoever, they wanted them to have something that was excellent. Folks, it's not that the missionary deserves it or that the evangelist deserves it, but it ought to be a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And we can come. And here, let me step on some toes tonight. How come it is that we stay up extra late on Saturday nights surfing the internet or watching movies or talking with friends or going back and forth on Facebook and live chat and all this other stuff, and we stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, then we come up and we come to church and we say, man, that pastor's boring. I didn't get a thing out of the message. Of course you didn't. But you know what? Some of you, if you had a special hunting trip, you'd go to bed at 8:30 and get a full 8 or 9 hour sleep so that when that buck comes by, you're going to make sure that you're awake, not sleeping in the tree stand, so that you're alert and ready and you're not shaky, you're well rested, and you're able to kill that buck. If you had a long trip or an important business appointment, you get in bed early the night before, you get a good night's rest, so you wake up refreshed and sharp and in plenty of time to make yourself appear excellent so that you are on time for that business appointment. Sometimes we treat God by staying up till 12 or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and then our minds are almost too befuddled to get anything out of the message. And we come, we sing with half the energy, and we step in at the last minute. We prepare better for a business proposal than we do for God's house. And the way that we live our lives is careless. We're forgetting we are that royal priesthood. We are to bear ourselves with a humble grace, but that is dignified, that we are redeemed people that represent Christ as ambassadors of Christ. And it is a heavy responsibility, but what an incredible and wonderful privilege. And God says, you've despised me, you've held me in contempt, you have taken me for granted. Hey folks, you don't like to be taken for granted. And you and I, if anybody deserves to be taken for granted, it's you and me. God does not deserve to be taken for granted. All the angels in heaven are worshiping him continually and singing praise to him and magnifying him because they see all of his awesome glory. And if we would just delve into the scriptures and meditate on our God, our lips too would be full of praise and glory, and it would transform the way that we live our lives as a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about some of the sacrifices we ought to give, but let's continue this first in a moment. Now look at this. In verse 9, isn't it interesting? He says, if you were to offer to your governor, if you had to go to the governor because you wanted a favor of him, and so you're bringing him a governor's mansion warming gift, you wouldn't bring him the same second rate, this is good enough and it'll do, leftover stuff to your governor. He would be personally offended. You wouldn't give that to him, and yet you're going to give that to me, the God who deserves your worship, the God that without me you would be eternally condemned to the second death in the lake of fire. And yet in my mercy, I reached out and I redeemed you and I purchased you as a specific possession for a specific plan that I have for you. And you can hear how God is grieved with the priest. But you know what? God says, I am the Lord, I change not. God's attitudes and confrontation towards these priests in the Old Testament, it holds true for us as individual believers who are of the royal priesthood, of the holy priesthood, as a part of the body of Christ. And he says here in verse 10, or verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. So this is kind of a quote. The people are coming to the priest and they're saying, here is my blind sheep. Now offer him as a sacrifice and ask for God's blessings on me. All right? And in other words, I'm going to put 1% instead of 10%. Instead of giving the tithe, I'm just going to give 1%. Okay? And now I want you to really pray that God will abundantly bless me and give me $1 million. That's overstating it, but that's the idea. They're saying, here, I'm bringing this. I'm going through the motions, so God must be going to bless me. Now pray, I want these prayers. I want this. I want that. And they come to God with a completely selfish attitude. Look at this in verse 9. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, or in other words, this is on your terms, not on God's terms. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Then look at God's attitude in verse 10. God says this, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering of your hands. These empty motions and these second-rate gifts that you're offering, you might as well shut the doors and put out the sacrificial fires. Matter of fact, the Bible says Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jesus was talking with a discerning young man in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12. And this young man says to Christ, and to love him, speaking of God, with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, get this, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This young man understood that God valued a person worshiping him in love more than offering 1,000 perfect bulls on the altar in sacrifice. Than all of the sacrifices all put together. Because you know what? God spoke the universe into existence. All life is sustained by our God. He's not interested in our cattle and in our sheep. He's interested in our love and our adoration and our worship. But when we bring something, it ought to be with that heart and it ought to be the very best. And God says you might as well shut the doors and you might as well put out the sacrifice, the sacrificial fires. It's interesting, Christ answered though to this young man who said that. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now let's look. What are some of the sacrifices we are to offer? Listen to just a few of these tonight. Let the Spirit of God make personal application in your life. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beg you on bended knee is the picture that Paul is saying. I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye do what? Say it with me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does this body represent? It represents my temporal existence. My thinking, my energy, what I do, what I have, what I am, my whole temporal existence is to be offered up as a sacrifice, a living, continual sacrifice to God. It's a thank offering. It's a praise offering. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Lord, even if I live my entire life for you, did everything that the Word of God commands and completely denied myself, I could never earn eternal life. I'm not trying to sacrifice myself in my life in order to try to trade that for eternal life, for that can't happen. But Lord Jesus, I know that you are the living Son of God who died and shed your blood for me and rose again, and I've trusted you by faith. I've received the gift of eternal life, and now I want to give back my life as an offering of praise and thanksgiving to you. I give you my entire life, every aspect. You do with me whatever you want. Whatever happens in my life, Lord, I will praise you. Whatever you do in my life, you have ordained, I will be faithful to you, and I will seek to glorify you, and I will seek to live my life in that situation in a way that it will count for your glory through all of eternity. Then also in Psalm 51 and verse 17, and I love this verse, the sacrifices of God, get this, the sacrifice that God wants from every one of us are a broken and a contrite, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, these priests were coming very carelessly because they were careless and because they did not. Because the priest could have stood there and said, when the people brought offerings that were substandard, they could have said, no, the Bible says, the law says that the animal sacrifice must be whole, without blemish. It must be perfect. We are going to uphold God's standards. But they didn't do that. They didn't stand for what was right. They just went along with it. And that just led to more corruption in worship among the people. And it really wasn't a worship of God. It was merely degenerated into going through the motions, thinking somehow they were going to earn some blessing from God by just going through some sort of religious motions. And folks, it may be that we are just as guilty as those priests. Do you have a broken and a contrite heart before God? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. When's the last time when God confronted you? Maybe it was in a moment of anger. Maybe it was in a moment of dishonesty, of guile. Maybe it was in a lie. Maybe it was in something else. Maybe it was in you were meditating on something that was immoral. Maybe it was in the middle of when you were gossiping and backbiting or some other thing. I'm not going to mention every sin that there is tonight. Maybe it's in the sin of not doing what God has commanded. For James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Maybe you were talking to somebody and the Spirit of God said, hey, mention the gospel. Give a brief testimony of salvation. Hand that person a gospel tract. Say something about me to them. And the Spirit of God impressed you. You didn't hear it with your ears, but you heard it in your heart. And God impressed on your heart to confront that person with their need. And out of fear of man, out of convenience, or because you were in a rush, or whatever, you did not do that. When's the last time something like that's happened, and the Spirit of God, in love and in mercy, but very clearly confronted you, and your spirit was broken? And you didn't offer an excuse. You didn't have this half-hearted kind of a thing where you just kind of... Have you ever had to confront somebody and they won't say anything back? They're not going to argue with you, but they don't respond either. They just kind of stare at you. It's all they just kind of stare at you. And they wait until you're done. And finally, they know that if they give you the silent treatment and just stare at you, eventually you'll get the message that you're not getting through to them and you're just going to go away. And they're just going to wait silently and stare at you until you go away. And you know what? That's not the attitude that God wants from us. The attitude of sacrifice of God to God is a broken spirit. You know what James says, and this is a passage on revival in James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Very next verse, verse 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You offering up that sacrifice of a continual humble spirit that is sensitive and quickly broken when you know that you have grieved and disappointed the heart of the God that you are to love, because he loves you with an infinite and unchanging love. And because you love him, when you fail him, it grieves you. And your spirit is broken and you truly are repentant and you want God to change you. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Even yesterday when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that one of the things that we are to do is to offer up praise to God. One of the results of realizing that we are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, is that we understand we have been redeemed for the purpose of giving praise to God, to show forth his excellencies, his truth, his love, his majesty, his grace, his mercy. And as that emanates through our lives and it directs people to our God, our lives are to give praise to him and draw others to adore our God as well. And here the author of Hebrews says, hey, let's offer continually those sacrifices of praise to God. And we need to give praise to God. Boy, I tell you what, before our friends and our family and our co-workers and strangers and folks in the community that we've known for years, we ought not be ashamed to give praise to our God. And then in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the idea is to emanate or to show forth the goodness of God in our generosity and our kindness to others. For instance, Jesus said that we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father. And in Matthew 9, he gives a very specific application of that. For Jesus says in the latter part of that, in the early 40s verses of Matthew 9, for he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And then Jesus says, be therefore as your Father which is in heaven. Folks, we are to be generous and kind and giving to those around us. Why? Because if you study out the life of Christ, yes, did Christ preach the truth? Yes, but he also healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he met people's needs right where they were. And folks, we need to understand that the second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. Matter of fact, in many places in the epistles, repeatedly you'll see this phrase that love is the fulfilling of the law, and the context is of loving others, showing the love of Christ to others. And how can we do that? Well, verse 16, to do good and to communicate. Communicate literally means to give. Don't forget to do that. Be willing to do things. Be willing to give in order to help meet a person's temporal need, to show them the grace and the love of Christ in order that their heart may be open to receive the greatest gift that they could ever receive, and that is the gift of eternal life. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to minister and to serve them. For by this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you're my disciples. John chapter 13 and verse 35. If you have love one for another. What is the context of when Christ said that? It was right after Christ washed the disciples' feet. And he says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We need to remember to serve one another, to give to one another, to encourage one another, and to serve and to meet those needs. Offering that up, not just as a gift to that person, not just out of the goodness of our heart, but out of hearts filled with worship and gratitude as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, we give to others. One more thing that I want you to see that was an attitude that showed that Israel and the priests were holding God in contempt. Look at this in verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, verse 13, behold, how wearisome it is, and ye have snuffed at it. The idea of snuff is, oh, brother, is the attitude. Another week of revival meetings. I got to go back tonight, or everybody will wonder why I'm not so spiritual and don't feel like going, but I guess I better drag my carcass through the meetings. It's kind of that, oh, brother, here we go again, for crying out loud, kind of attitude. They were snuffing at it, sighing, oh, when's this ever going to be over? Do we always have to do this? This is drudgery. And that's what God quotes them as saying. What a weariness, what a drudgery this is. I'm getting tired of this. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And then look at this in verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're bringing this poor, little, sick, snotty-nosed calf that is barely going to make it, maybe won't even make it. And you're saying, well, I promise you, Lord, this is the best that I have, and I'll just come and bring this and give this to you. And at home, you have a prize young calf that is going to be the next bull that you will raise your whole herd of cattle with. And you got the prize bull at home, but you're promising and making vows to the Lord with this contemptible sacrifice. And God says, you're seeking my blessing. You're bringing this stuff and saying, would you pray for God now to bless me because I've given this? Thinking, boy, we've done God a service by giving him this torn, halt, lame, blind, deaf, dead on the hoof almost animal. When you have something at home in the stall, that's better. Hey, folks, everything we have from God. And we ought to be willing to give all that we have and all that we are as a living sacrifice to him from the heart, for God will be glorified. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not part of the priesthood of the believers. I have never really personally accepted and put my trust for eternal life in the person called Jesus Christ, who is, as you claim, the Son of God. Well, there's warning for you in the Word of God, that God will, because he is just, punish your sin in the second death in the lake of fire. But the good news is this, 2 Peter 3:9 declares that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want you to spend eternity suffering all the horrors and the agony beyond human description in the lake of fire. He loves you. That's why he gave and sacrificed Jesus Christ, his only Son, for your sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died willingly for you, shed his blood, took your sin upon himself on the cross, was buried, and because he is God, he took up his life again, rose from the dead, so that you could have the opportunity to have his forgiveness, to have his righteousness given to you to make you righteous, so that you can have eternal life, and you can be given eternal life, and you can escape eternal death. And dear Christian, we who are saved, our hearts ought to be praising God We ought to be giving all that we are and all that we have to Him with joyful, willing hearts. And it ought to be a testimony to those who have not yet trusted Christ that, oh my, it is worth it to come to Him. For He is a gracious, generous, loving God. And friend, He is. I preached hard tonight because our God deserves pure heart worship. And when we give less than that, we profane God's name also among the heathen. And so let each one of us who are born again believers tonight allow the Spirit of God to examine us and evaluate our lives and the sacrifices that we are or are not giving and how we're giving them and the motives of our heart. And friend, if you don't know for sure where your soul would spend eternity, 1 John 5:13 declares, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You can know and have completely settled for all of eternity that your sins have been forgiven and that you have life with God forever. You say, "I'd like to have that. I'm not sure how to get that." Well, in a moment, we're going to just have our pianists play a hymn of invitation. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. I would just like for you to pray a simple prayer, and that is simply this: God, I want to know your truth. Please show it to me. All right? And for those of you who are born again believers, as God has spoken to your heart and the Spirit has made specific application during this time of the song being played in our invitation time, would you humble yourself before the Lord tonight and make sure that your heart and your life is living up to God's expectation of what you are to be as part of the priesthood of the believer? The friend, when the music is over and Pastor Howard comes and dismisses our service, I would encourage you to come either to Pastor or to me, or Pastor Gosman is here. Any one of us would like to take the Word of God. We'll sit down in a quiet corner with you somewhere, and we will show you how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and settle this matter of securing your eternal destiny with God forever. All right? And Christian, if you have a need in your heart, if you need some biblical counseling and follow up to what God's been doing, then you please let that be known, and we'll be glad to help you as well. Let's bow our heads now in a quiet time of meditation as our pianist begins now to play our song.